Now, the theme of good versus evil is one that we will find in many of our books, our movies, stories, and even in reports of everyday life for people around the world. I bring this up in several sermons just because it's so prevalent that we see in Scripture. And how many of us love to hear stories where good triumphs over evil, especially when the evil threat seems powerful and even unstoppable? When it comes to the battles and wars that are fought between nations, people can argue about which side is good and which side is evil. Perhaps both sides have some good intentions, or maybe they're both in the wrong. Now, there are certain battles, however, that don't happen somewhere out there between different groups of people. But there are battles that actually happen within us as individuals. Now, even our secular society has recognized this. I'm sure you've seen some of these TV shows that poke fun at the spiritual world of angels and demons, where a demon is on one shoulder coaxing someone to do something bad, and then the angel comes up on the other shoulder to convince, to warn the person and to convince him to do what is right. And so the person has to make a decision between right and wrong. Now, the Bible is clear that good and evil do exist. Our culture wants to accept 50 shades of gray, and yet Jesus and other writers of Scripture will often speak in terms of black and white. Now, we're also told about the reality of a spiritual world around us where the forces of good and evil have an impact on us here in our world. One of Satan's greatest lies is how he manipulates people into believing that good is evil and evil is good. Now, when these lies are repeated enough, some people become confused as to what is right and what is wrong. And yet we can't simply blame the devil for all of our wrongdoing. You see, his temptations may be so alluring because we already have selfish desires within us. And our pride tells us that we deserve to have whatever we want. I can convince myself that I, instead of God, should be able to determine the moral standards. So we end up making much of ourselves, and at the same time, we belittle God. But for believers, God has given us new and holy desires. So then what happens to our old sinful desires? Do they just simply go away? And if not, how do we overcome our temptations? Romans 7 helps us as we consider these questions. And it is helpful to remind us of the spiritual realities of good and evil that are battling outside and within. I'll be reading from Romans 7 once again. Verses 13 through 25. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and that through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but the very thing I hate, I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Now, this section of Romans 7 can be very familiar to a lot of us here, and yet maybe it seems a little bit out of place in the context of this letter. And we might even feel that Paul is contradicting himself as we consider what we've just read. I mean, just consider some of the statements Paul has made up to this point. In chapter 5, verse 1, he said that those who are justified have peace with God. We realize that he has forgiven us and that he is for us. And then later on in chapter 5, he says we are reconciled to God. We have been made righteous. And then later on in chapter 6, he says we are no longer enslaved to sin. We have been set free from that cruel master. So then why has Paul begun to speak like someone who is still in bondage to sin? It's as though he's saying that he doesn't have the ability to do good, that he just keeps doing what he knows what is wrong. Is Paul saying that he lacks self-control, that his temptations are just too strong to overcome? How can this be the same person who can joyfully confess that he's no longer a slave to sin? Now, because of this stark contrast in language Paul uses, there has been some question as to which version of himself Paul is referring to. Is Paul talking about the challenges that he faces as a believer who struggles with ongoing sin? Or is he talking about his life prior to his conversion? There are some people who say that Paul must be referring to an unbeliever's inability to forsake his sin. They say when Paul mentions that I do these things, he's talking about his pre-conversion days. They might argue that there's just too great of a contrast here between what we see in the life of a believer in chapters 5, 6, and 8 versus the weakness in the face of sin that Paul admits to in this passage. Some will also note that Romans 8 consistently refers to the Spirit's role in a believer's life, but the Holy Spirit is not mentioned here. And they will also add that Paul is describing the lifestyle that he mentions in verse 5, saying that we were living in the flesh, carrying out the desires of our sinful passions. So for these reasons, they feel that Paul cannot be referring here to someone who has been born again. Now, I don't agree with that assessment, but I do think it's reasonable to consider their observations. And I do understand why someone would interpret that passage that way. Now, even though I understand why people believe that this passage describes the life of an unbeliever, I'd be more likely to agree with the common interpretation among most commentators and theologians that Paul was speaking here of his struggle against his sinful desires after his conversion. In other words, this describes the all too common battle against sin that every believer faces to some degree. Can a true believer feel overwhelmed by his temptations? Will he lament the fact that he keeps giving in to the same old sins? Yes, this happens to us. And perhaps we might feel insufficient when we hear Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5 that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Or we might hear John say, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. And we think, how can that be talking about me? Or when Jesus says in Matthew 7 that a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, and neither can a diseased tree bear good fruit. So can we have assurance that we're saved if we keep falling into the same sins? I mean, if we're no longer slaves to sin, why does it seem that sin still has this power over us? Now, before answering these questions, let me explain why I think Paul is describing a believer's struggle against sin in these verses. First, when Paul mentions the sinful things that he does, he's speaking in the present tense. He says, I do the things that I hate. His prior observations about how he and other believers had been living before they were saved were always stated in past tense form. In chapter 6, he says, you who were once slaves of sin, or what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? And then in chapter 7, verse 5, while we were living in the flesh. So again, Paul consistently uses past tense when describing his life prior to conversion. Second, Paul mentions here his hatred of the sins that he commits. Verse 15, I do the very thing I hate. And then verse 19, the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, in his life as a Pharisee, Paul didn't hate his sins. He overlooked them. In fact, he felt blameless. And he says as much in Philippians 3. He felt that he was not a sinner. So he didn't hate the things that he did. And third, Paul admits here that he loves God's law. He recognizes it helps him to know God's will. And it shows him the sins that he needs to turn away from. Now, unbelievers don't love God's law. They either despise God for telling them what we ought to be doing, or they feel, well, I can keep certain commands, and this shows that I'm justified and I'm worthy before God. Fourth, the struggle against sin is simply proof that Paul is going through the process of sanctification. When we become Christians, the Spirit gradually helps us to become more like Christ. Our love and our obedience grow over time, but we also continue to sin, and this causes pain and frustration. And yet God helps us so that we will persevere. And lastly, Paul knows that he cannot win this battle against sin on his own. And so he cries out to Jesus for help. Now, an unbeliever is too prideful to seek help from Christ. Most of the time, he feels that he's sufficient in himself, or he looks for something else as a help. But we as Christians understand that we need God's help in overcoming our sins. Now, when we recognize that Paul is describing the battle against sin, which every believer faces regularly, now we can examine the problem to help us understand why we find ourselves in these battles. Now, when we are saved, God gives us a new nature. We are now in Christ. We are born again. We are new creations. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. He gives us new desires to honor the Lord and to live for Him. And yet at the same time, our old nature remains. We are not fully sanctified. Sin is no longer our master, but we still have these desires that are corrupted by sin. So you might say that we have two natures. We have the spiritual, holy nature that God gives us through the Holy Spirit. But we also have the nature of the flesh, that is our sinful desires that are corrupted by selfishness and pride. Now, when we as Christians see ourselves in this way, it helps us to interpret Paul's words here in Romans 7. Now, first, I want us to consider who we are in our spiritual nature. When God opened Paul's eyes to the truth of the gospel, Paul was born again. The Holy Spirit came to him, sealed him, made him a new creation. He began to see God for who he truly is, and he saw himself more accurately as well. He saw his sins clearly, and he realized that he had offended a holy God. He hated his sins, and he wanted desperately to turn from them. Now, because God had declared Paul as justified, that his sins had been atoned for, Paul had been imputed with the righteousness of Christ. He was no longer a slave to sin, as God had given him a desire to turn to him and to follow Christ. As we see here, Paul hated to do what is sinful. He wanted to do the good that God desires. Now, previously, Paul used the law as a means of self-justification. He worked hard to follow the law, to prove how good and worthy he was. After he was saved, however, Paul no longer used the law to glorify himself, but he saw the law as a means of pointing him to the Lord. He recognized that the law reveals God's will. It guides us. It points us to the Lord Jesus. And therefore, Paul loved the law. He knew that it was good for helping him to turn away from his sins. And it showed him how to live in ways that please God. And as we see in Jeremiah 31, in the New Covenant, God writes his law on his people's hearts. Like Paul, we have a desire to do the good which God reveals. And he enables us to live in ways that please him. Now, of course, we often fail to obey God's commands, but it is our desire to honor him. It is our desire to love the Lord and to walk in obedience to him. So again, Paul was a new man. He had new desires. He had a new nature. He could say, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." And yet, if Paul had died to self and was no longer a slave to sin, then why did he seem to have such difficulty in putting off his old sinful ways? He was living in light of the new self. He served Christ as his master. And yet the sinful nature of the flesh still remained in him. The corruption of selfishness and pride was not as strong as it was before, but it continued to affect his desires. So Paul dealt with these strong temptations that caused him to turn his focus away from God and give in to these desires to please himself. You see, we still have these sinful desires within us, in the part of us that the Scripture calls the flesh. Now, let's not confuse this with the heretical doctrine called dualism, which teaches that physical matter, like our bodies, is evil, and only the spiritual can be good. Now, dualists believe that it doesn't matter if you sin because you sin with your body, not with your spirit. But when Paul talks about the flesh, he's not referring to our physical bodies. He's referring to the old nature that is tainted by sin. So many times we find ourselves doing the things that we hate. We find it hard to do what's right. Now this happens when we give in to our desires that come from the old nature, from the flesh. Again, sin is no longer our master, but it has a strong pull on us. Selfishness and pride remain in our hearts. And these sinful attitudes cause us to act out in ways of anger and jealousy and arrogance and self-pity. And this is not the Spirit leading us, but again, it's the flesh, the remnants of our old self. Elsewhere, Paul tells us that we're not to quench the Spirit. He says, put off the old self and allow God's Spirit to guide us. So now that we recognize this battle between our old self and our new self that happens within us, what can we do to bring us victories in these battles, even if they're small victories? Well, here in this passage, we get a sense of Paul's frustration. He keeps doing the things he hates. He confesses he doesn't have the ability to carry out his godly desires in his own strength. Is there anything that can help him in his battle against sin? Well, one thing Paul mentions here that seems to be beneficial in helping us to overcome sin is God's law. The moral law reminds us of the things that we ought to be doing and the things that we should avoid. God's law teaches us about God's will. Therefore, Paul says that the law is good. As Christians, we want to know what God desires so that we can live in ways that can please Him. Now, we can extend this out a little bit and say that all of God's Word helps us in our battle against sin. When Paul was speaking with the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, he said that he had declared to them the whole counsel of God. He had opened up all the scriptures to them as he ministered there in Ephesus for 3 years. And like those elders, we all need a thorough understanding of scripture so that it can guide us in our Christian walk. You see, we can never stop learning about who God is and what he desires for us in our lives. So we must study God's word often. We need constant reminders of what God has said to us. And this helps us in our process of sanctification as we are being conformed into the image of Christ. I'm going to mention a few more things that can help us in our Christian walk so that we can be encouraged to follow Christ and turn away from our sinful desires. Now, some Christians refer to these as the means of grace, the ways that we honor the Lord and experience His blessing through our obedience. We can find these things at the end of Acts 2. As Christians, we are to frequently gather and speak with other believers. Luke refers to this as the fellowship. We can find encouragement from our brothers and sisters in Christ who stand alongside us in the midst of our battles. Also, our times of worship can fill our hearts with gladness and with a greater desire to glorify God as we set aside our selfish desires. So we should regularly worship with other believers in our corporate gatherings, as well as privately worship the Lord throughout the week. Baptism is another way to show our obedience to God. Baptism brings blessing to the new believer who feels joy in proclaiming his commitment to Christ. And it blesses other believers who witness it as they are encouraged to see that Christ is still building his church. Christians can also find joy in taking the Lord's Supper together. We find spiritual refreshment in this meal, and in this meal also reminds us of what Christ has done. But Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 that we don't want to take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. This can bring judgment upon us. And so this can force us to examine ourselves so that we would turn from our sins. And of course, we also seek God's will through prayer. Prayer reminds us that we are dependent upon God, that without Him, we are hopeless. Now, this leads us to recognize the only way in which we can experience real victory. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can deliver us from sin's power. So when Paul looks at himself and he sees the evidence of all the ways that he has sinned against God, he cries out in frustration, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Paul wants to turn away from sin, but he keeps failing. He's repulsed by these sins that he commits, so he cries out to the Lord for help. And the Lord reminds him, he reminds Paul that he has been delivered from the condemnation of sin. Like Paul, every believer has been forgiven of all of our sins. And we can take heart knowing that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. He enables us to walk in ways that please God by giving us new holy desires. You see, our God is with us. He will never forsake us. So as we abide with Christ, we love Him more, and He helps us to bear good fruit. So yes, we have victory over the condemnation of sin now, but our final victory is still to come. When we come into the presence of Christ in eternity, we will be glorified. We will be made like Christ. We will be perfectly sinless. We will be completely filled with pure love for the Lord. Sin will no longer tempt us. You see, the closer we are to God, the more we love Him, and the more we desire to honor Him. So when we come into the full presence of God's glory, our desires will be completely holy. We will have a perfect desire to love, obey, and worship the Lord Jesus. Our battle with sin will end as the Lord will bring us the victory. And when we read Romans 7, we are reminded that believers are caught up in this battle, where our old self is battling against the new self. Yes, we still sin, but we hate our sins. Now, perhaps this can serve also as a warning. If we don't hate our sins, maybe we're not even saved. Maybe we have deceived ourselves, thinking that a verbal confession or mental acceptance of Jesus is enough. If you love your sin, but you can't say that you honestly love Christ, then that's a big problem. Before Paul became a Christian, he felt that he was justified. He didn't see himself as a sinner. He would have been offended if someone were to point out his sins. But God humbled him. He opened Paul's eyes to the truth of the gospel. So Paul recognized his sins and he hated the evil things that he did. And he trusted God to help him turn away from these sins and follow Christ. So what about us? Do we hate our sins? Do we struggle against our temptations? Or do we casually carry out our sinful desires as if it's no big deal? You see, all of us will give in to sinful pleasures. But as Christians, we feel conviction over our sins. We hate the sinful things that we do. We love Christ more and we seek to honor Him. Again, the Christian life is a battle, but we're not alone in this battle. We have other believers who can encourage us and walk with us in our trials. And more importantly, the Lord is with us. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus helps us in our battle against sin. And He has already won the victory for those who are His. And one day we will experience full victory when we are in the presence of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, we read these words in Romans 7, and I think all of us can confess that after we're saved, we have this struggle. We keep giving into sins that we hate, and we look for ways to turn from these things. And maybe we even ask ourselves, am I even saved if I keep doing these things? So God, I pray that You would give us assurance. Help us to see that we are not saved through what we do, but we are saved through faith in Christ. We can't do enough to prove ourselves worthy. And yet, we want to serve You. We want to honor You and obey You as our Lord. So God, I do pray that You would strengthen us and give us wisdom so that we can flee from our temptations. Paul said that there is always a way of escape to turn away from the things that tempt us. God, I pray for these reminders that You would show us how we can turn away from sin and turn to You in love and obedience. God, help us. We need Your help. We can't do this on our own. Give us a stronger desire to be led by the Spirit and to live for You. Amen.